Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 6th verse. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him. And we have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us to your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. In the British Isles, there developed a peculiar custom or peculiar practice known as sin eating. While the origins of this practice are unclear, it continued well into the 19th century. The practice was typically performed by social outcasts. Now, when someone died, they would place a piece of bread upon their chest in order to absorb the sins. Then the sin eater was called in to eat the bread in exchange for compensation. By eating the bread, the idea was that the sin eater was absorbing the sins of the dead so that they in turn could now enter into eternity. In our text for today, the sin eating work of Jesus is foretold. Like these sin eaters, he too was despised by the people. But unlike them, he really had the power to consume not only sin, but even death itself, as our text says. What is more, he invites us, as our all-conquering king, to participate in this, the feast of the victory for our God. Let us then reflect on this theme. He has swallowed up death forever. But maybe he shouldn't have swallowed up death for all people. In the verses just before our text, Isaiah declares that Israel's oppressors would be converted, and they too would join in this feast. We read, "For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you." Now, I can't imagine Isaiah's immediate Israelite audience was all that thrilled to hear about this. How many Ukrainians today would be well pleased to hear that they would be feasting with their Russian invaders? For that matter, how many of us would be glad to hear about the conversion and salvation of those who persecuted us and tormented us? What kind of religion hopes for the conversion of the oppressor as well as the oppressed? The answer to that question is the Christian religion. For truth be told, we are all oppressors. In the late 19th century, the American Lutheran pastor named Georg Steckart preached a very memorable Good Friday sermon to his ethnic German congregation in St. Louis. In that sermon, he told them that Germanic peoples also served in the multicultural Roman army at Jesus' time. He did this to remind them that it wasn't just the Jews and the Romans who carried out the crucifixion, but it could just as well have been us Germans or other ethnicities as well. For you see, Jesus was the Savior for all humanity, and his true oppressors are sitting right next to you today. That's right. We were all his oppressors, for it was our hate that lashed the flesh from his back. It was our scorn that drove the crown of thorns ever deeper and deeper into his skull. And it was our rebellious nature that ultimately nailed him to the accursed tree. Therefore, do not be like the unmerciful servant of Matthew 18. For after his master had forgiven him a great debt, he had the audacity to hunt down those who owed him far less and imprison them. How then can we possibly hold grudges against others when God doesn't hold a grudge against us? This is why Christians don't keep tallies of those who sin against them. This is why we are called to forgive 70 times 7 and even more. This is why we do not spurn the Lord's gracious invitation, as the Moabites did later on in our text. For Isaiah states, "For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill." But thanks be to God that he graciously did swallow up sin for all people. The Lord's invitation is predicated upon the sin-eating action of Christ, our all-conquering King. For he alone, as the God-man, truly had the power to consume not only sin, but even death itself. And this he did for you and for me today. He did it long ago on that first Good Friday. For you see, death is our ultimate foe. Now, we often assign this role to the devil. But even the devil and his demons will suffer eternal death for all eternity in hell. This is why Jesus' resurrection was so important, for it showed that Jesus had destroyed death itself. He had swallowed it up whole. Not only that, he had swallowed it up forever. This means that Jesus has removed the veil of death and ignorance from us forever. The Easter gospel has illuminated our hearts and our minds in divine light. And as a result, death is no longer the gateway to hell, but it is the portal to paradise. Next, he has wiped away all of our tears. Now, we indeed grieve the death of the Christian. But brothers and sisters, we don't grieve as those who have no hope of the resurrection. Finally, he has removed the disgrace of all peoples. That is, he no longer counts the sins of the whole world against them. But rather, he has declared the sins of the whole world not guilty. We have no reason to doubt this, for the Lord of hosts has declared it, and his promises are certain and true. In fact, we can be so certain of this that we can boast with St. Paul and we can mock death itself. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When ancient kings were enthroned, and when they conquered their foes, they often celebrated with victory banquets. Such feasts were meant to demonstrate their goodwill towards their subjects. Not only that, but they were intended to knit their communities together. But Christ, our all-conquering King, has done one better. He has consumed sin and death for us. He has illuminated our hearts and our minds. He has wiped away our sins, and he has removed our transgressions. On top of that, he gives us the bread of life, his flesh and his blood, so that if any man eats of it, he shall feast forever with all the saints forever in the new Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, as the prophet Isaiah declares.
On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And it'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice in this salvation. This is the feast of the victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen. Congregation may rise. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that we who have celebrated the solemnities of the Lord's resurrection may, by the help of your grace, bring forth the fruits thereof in our life and conduct. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Of the Holy Spirit be in abide with you all.